Well, I need 14 volunteers. Are there any more handouts? I don't know where the handouts went. Are they, there's some extras. Are those handouts?
These are just the prayer
requests. Oh, just the prayer requests. Okay. I have, I need somebody to help pass these out. I need 14 volunteers. Michael, can you help me? This is for, well, yeah, there are different scriptures, and I need 14 people who are willing to stand up at some point during the lesson tonight and read when I ask you to, and read nice and loud. Okay? So look for the hands and... So you should have a handout while those are being passed out. Got some over here, Michael. There you go. Like Larry mentioned last week. Is Larry here? Oh, there's Larry. Yeah. Hi, Larry. when I was asked to teach, I wasn't given an option on what to teach. I was given a topic and said, can you teach on this? So you see that at the top of the handout that I gave you, our responsibility in loving one another. And so I've actually been thinking about that for a couple of months and trying to really determine how should we present this? How should we talk about this? And when it finally came down to it, I decided that, you know what, we really need to talk about initially, what does responsibility mean? What does the word responsibility mean? So I went to a dictionary, Webster's, you've all heard of that. And the definition in Webster says this: it is a particular burden of obligation upon one who is responsible. So think about that as we talk about our responsibility in loving one another. What it's really saying to us is that it should be something which is a burden. And when you think of the word burden, what do you think of? Heavy, it's a load, a weight. Good. And obligation is not far away from that, is it? Something that we must do. And so the topic tonight is really to look into the scriptures to see, do the scriptures teach us that with respect to our love for each other, that it should be a weight that falls on us, an obligation that we cannot avoid? So let me ask you a question to begin with. Do you see it that way? Do you see that loving one another, as you think about what that means to love one another, do you see it as a weight, as a burden? Is it something that controls you? Is it something that you feel, even as Larry taught us last week, there's an ought to it. It's something that we must do. Do you feel that? Do you have that in your heart about this topic of loving one another? Or more importantly, do the authors of the New Testament see it that way? When we read the scriptures, do we see that to them it is such an important, such a burden and an obligation? Well, in the New Testament, the English word for love appears approximately 228 times, 228 verses. And so as I was studying, I just decided the way I was going to go about this was, I was just going to look all those up and see what the New Testament had to say about our obligation to love each other. And was this truly a biblical message? And so tonight, what I want to do is something probably a little different than what happened the first couple of weeks. We're going to do a Bible study where we're just going to look at a lot of verses and we're going to read them together. And my hope is this, that as we read these verses together, as we go through the New Testament, that each one of us would come away, maybe even more than before, with a mindset that this concept of loving one another is a heavy burden that we should bear. It is something that we should be thinking about every time we get together. How can we love each other? And I think you'll see as we go through the New Testament, you'll begin to see that it is in fact a key and most important message that is seen all throughout the New Testament. And so we're going to start with Jesus. And as we read these verses, as you help me by reading these verses and we talk through them a little bit, I want you to think about, as you are hearing the verses read, I want you to think about how these questions are being answered in these verses. Who? What? Where? When? Why? How? All pertaining to loving one another. Who is it saying we should love? What is it saying that love is? Where should we love one another? When should we love one another? Very important. Why should we love one another? Why is it so important to do this? And how do we do that? How do we love one another? And so, as we go through this, keep thinking about the answers to those questions as we read through these verses. And hopefully we will get a great picture for what the New Testament shows us about this incredible, incredibly important topic of love. And so let's start. Appropriate, isn't it? We start with Jesus. What is Jesus? I mean, you know, a lot of things you're going to hear tonight, a lot of things that you're going to hear read, you've read before. These are things that may not be new to you. But hopefully by the way that we go through it, maybe these things are going to just, as they did to me when I was studying, it's just like, woo, woo, one after another, after another, after another, another. Wow, this is really important. So let's start with Jesus, and let's have somebody, whoever has Matthew 5, verses 43 to 45. Okay, brother, can you stand up and read real loud so everybody can hear you? Okay, how many of you have read that before? Okay, not a new passage, is it? It's an amazing passage, though, isn't it? This is where Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's clarifying something that they understand, right? He knows that they've been taught to love their neighbor, but there's also been something that's been interjected in there that the Scriptures didn't have, which says that they're supposed to, what? Hate their enemy. That's not taught. And so Jesus is clarifying that. Not only is he clarifying, not only is he saying you're not supposed to hate your enemy, he's saying what? Wow. Love your enemy. That is an incredibly difficult thing to do, is it not? And so you have to think that the disciples, when they heard this, and anybody else who was around, must have been kind of shocked by that. How do we do that? Why do we do that? But he answers that question in verse 45 that was read, right? It says why, right? What does it say? Why are we to do this? So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Now let's think about that for a second. What does that mean, do you think? That we would be sons of our Father? What does that have to do with anything? What is that really saying there? Because he loves them, right? So if he loves them and we are his sons, then that means that we will be like him, like father, like son, right? And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, you will love your enemy, not because I say that it's a good thing to do, because we know it's many times it's impossible to do, isn't it? Everything that's in our flesh is crying out saying, no way, I much prefer the hate part, right? And Jesus is saying, you have to love your enemy, but the reason why is very important. It's because that's what God does. That's the reason why we love our enemy, right? And he goes on to even say it even further, because he causes his son to rise on the evil and the good. This is who God is, and if we are his children, then we should do as he does, right? Okay, makes sense? Let's move on. Let's see, Jesus continues in Luke chapter 6, verse 27 and 36. It's kind of a, you know, bunch of verses here, so... Huh? Yeah, I might skip some. You see, we got a lot of pages, or we got a lot of verses on here. How many of you are going to be willing to stay till midnight tonight? Okay, a few of you. So you'll be okay if I skip a few, right? All right. You can go back later and read those on your own. All right, who has Luke 6, 27? Go ahead. Yep. Can I stop you right there? Okay. Now, think about this. Do we enjoy loving people that we love? Right? It is so easy to love people that not only we love, but we like. The people that we get along with. It's really easy to love them, isn't it? And maybe even in the midst of loving people that we like, we feel like we've done something good. And yet, what is Jesus saying here? You're just doing the same thing everybody else would do. That's no big deal that you love people that you like. The big deal is when you love people that you don't like. Now, he's talking specifically about enemies. Let me make quick application to us in the body. Do you like everybody here in the church? Okay. Let me make it a little easier on it. Are there people that are more difficult to like than others? Yes. And would you prefer to hang around and love those who are not those people, right? Now, they're not our enemies, but Jesus is, I think he's making an incredible statement. He's saying, not only do I want you to love those who you like and who you love, I want you to love those who are your enemies. So if he's saying that, then in the church, we should be loving who? Everyone, right? Everyone. And not only should we, but like we've talked about from the beginning, it should be a burden and an obligation that we have to love, whatever this thing is that we're learning about, to love those who are very difficult for each one of us to love, and we each have our own group who would fit that, right? It's not the one we want to hear, but it's the truth, isn't it? Okay? Thank you. Can you just finish that last one there? Yeah.
But love your enemies and do good.
There's more motivation in this verse, isn't it? Why? Why do we love our enemies or people who are very difficult to love? Why? Okay, we do it because He does, and we are His children and we want to be like Him. But why else? It gives us another motivation here, right? We've received mercy, so certainly, and we didn't deserve it, right? Okay. Why else? Yeah, Larry. Yeah, we'll be different from them, right? You're right. There is a setting apart that occurs there. Okay. What else? There's some really cool thing in here. Say it again. There's a reward. Just kind of an okay reward, right? It says what? A great reward. So Jesus, if Jesus is saying there's a great reward, I'll bet it's pretty cool. Don't you think? So we've got motivation coming from all over the place. We do it because, you know, God has adopted us and we're His kids, and so we want to be like Him. And so that's why we do it. But on top of it, He's going to reward us? Wow. Jesus is serious about this. Okay, let's go to the next one. Matthew 22.
But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question, testing Him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets.
Okay, I know, very familiar verse. But it's profound in what it's saying, isn't it? What are the greatest things we can do? Love God. Love our neighbor. But it doesn't just say love our neighbor. It says how we should love our neighbor, right? As ourselves. We don't have any problems loving ourselves, do we? So Jesus is saying this is what we should be aspiring to. That we would be loving people the same way that we love ourselves. And if that wasn't enough for Him to say that, the fact that He says, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets, would you say that Jesus thinks that this is a pretty important thing? Good. Well, in John 13, okay, let's have the person read that one. John 13. Where was Jesus when He was saying this? The upper room. What time? Yeah, it was at the end, right? It was right before He was going to be crucified. Pretty much the last time before His crucifixion that He was going to be with His disciples. He's saying very important things to them. And He's saying, guys, I want you to love each other the same way that I've loved you. And again, if that wasn't enough, it's the next thing He says in verse 35, which is the thing to me that is the most profound about this. Why is it that we should, in the church, as believers, as children of God, why is it that Jesus is saying we should love each other? Michael. So somehow they're going to see that and they're just going to know these people are Jesus' followers. Somehow they're going to know. I mean, isn't that powerful? Isn't it a powerful statement that our relationships with each other, that somehow when we're loving each other, that it is a incredibly loud testimony to the world of who we are. Do you feel the burden? Do you feel the obligation? Because we want to have a good testimony, don't we? When people come and visit our church, don't we want them to see Christ and be willing to consider Him the way that we have? Jesus has given us a great way to do that. It's not just the preaching from the pulpit, right? In fact, He doesn't even mention that, does He? He mentions loving one another. We won't read John 15, but just verse 12. Whoever has that one, let's just read verse 12.
This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you.
I'm sorry, read one more, Zach.
Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friend.
So now, Jesus has talked about what this love really looks like, right? What does it look like? It's a sacrifice. And He defines the greatest demonstration of love, which then He performed Himself for us, right? Laying down His life for us. And so that's what we ought to have as a burden to aspire to, as an obligation, that we want to sacrifice, we want to lay our life down. There was a man that you all know that was in Mauritania. And a few weeks ago, he was shot and killed by a group, Al-Qaeda. Why was he there? Yeah, he's in a country where it's like 100% Muslim. And they hate Christians. And they don't want him there. But he was willing to go there, in spite of the danger, with his family. He was demonstrating love. What a great example to us. We don't have to do that really here at that level, at least right now. Great example. Those are just a few passages from Jesus. I mean, we could be reading lots more, right? Maybe some of them even come to your mind. If we just keep reading the Gospels, we're going to find a lot of stuff talking about love and the importance of love, what Jesus feels about that. But it's not just Jesus. It's also the Apostle Paul. So turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Another long passage to read, whoever has that one. Another familiar one. Great one, though, isn't it? Don't you love this chapter? Okay, go ahead. Thank you. Can I stop you there? Thanks. What's the message? What about love, though? Without love? Yeah, I mean, think of all the things that he's mentioning there. Those are all seem pretty good things, right? If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, if I have the gift of prophecy, which means I'm speaking the words of God, right? If I know all mysteries and have all knowledge, I'm pretty smart, I'm wise, I'm all this. And if I have incredible faith so that things are happening, miracles are going on, mountains are being moved. I mean, there's incredible things going on, right? Incredible things going on. And Paul is saying, all of it, if there's not love, it means nothing. That's something I know I got to think about a lot, because there are many times, I don't know about you, but there are many times when I have the knowledge, I have the understanding, when I'm talking with someone or involved with someone, but I'm missing the love part. and things don't go well. Can you relate? What is the love part? This is the next part, right? This is the part that really shows us how far we have to go. Can you read the last few verses there? Thank you. I love verse 8. Love never fails. You ever feel like a relationship has gotten so out of hand, such to the place where, you know, it just seems like there's no hope. It's going to be broken and damaged forever. And maybe we even say those words. You know what? Things will never be the same. It's never going to be worked out. Is that what the Bible teaches? Love never fails. In other words, if love is brought back into the picture, especially if it's brought back into the picture on both sides, it won't fail. That's why we have this, or should have this, burden to love, to constantly thinking about how can we love and love each other. He says later, I didn't have everybody read this, but in 1 Corinthians 16:14, Paul says it in an incredible way. Let all that you do be done in love. What does that leave out? I mean, that's like, wow, everything, huh? Okay. And of course, Paul was, as he wrote his letter to the Galatians were struggling with relationships. They were struggling with a lot of things. And so, whoever has the Galatians 5:13 passage, see them. You see Paul applying Jesus' words there, don't we? He's saying, yes, we're supposed to love our neighbor, but he's saying it to the Galatians because what is going on there is not that. Not loving each other. Devouring each other. And we know, unfortunately, this happens in the body of Christ, in the church, doesn't it? It does, because we can be prideful. We can want our own way. We can want to do things no matter what, how it may affect someone else. We judge people. We do all kinds of things. And we have gossip and slander and all the, you know, the words come. And this is what happens. It's like we're biting each other and we're devouring each other. And a lot of times it doesn't turn out well. And Paul is almost matter-of-factly telling them, here's the answer to that. The answer is, you need to be loving each other. Well, we learn more about what Paul means by that in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 and the first part of 5, he gives us a lot of teaching about what this love thing is and how is it supposed to accomplish. So who, Ephesians 4 passage. Who's got that? Okay, Michelle? Read the first one first.
Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with
How many of you have claimed that Jesus is your personal Lord and Savior? Which means that you've had a calling, right? And this is what Paul's talking about here. He's saying, you've been called, now walk like it. Which means what? Live it. Do it, right? Do what according to what you've been called to do. As he says here, showing tolerance for one another in love. You know, probably if we just did that, wouldn't things be so much better? If we were just more tolerant of each other, meaning we were patient, and whenever somebody did something that irritated us a little bit, that we weren't, you know, allowing ourselves to get frustrated and upset at the person. But if instead we could think about these words and say, Lord, you have called me out of darkness because I was such a wretch. So I want to love this person. Please help whatever happened not to bother me, because whatever they've done, I've done that and more. If we take these words, we begin to allow these words to fill our minds and our thoughts about where there are answers to relationships, problems, and things like that. There's hope here, and there's victory that can come in this. But a lot of times, we're too stubborn, aren't we? We're too stubborn, and it's like we don't want to walk in the way we've been called. And we know if there are times it's like, I just want to be not a Christian for today. I want to be something else for today. And tomorrow, I'll be back on board. Right? You ever have thoughts like that? You know, or for a moment or something. But Jesus, or Paul is calling us here. He's saying, hey, we've been called to one body, one spirit. We're all one together. So this is a burden on us that we have to bear and say, we're going to do this. He continues on. This is another thing we struggle with. Michelle, go to the next one. What is it that's causing this body, which is one, what is it that's causing it to grow? Okay, but what is the Holy Spirit using to make that happen? He's using love, right? So in other words, how we relate to each other in a loving way, right? If we don't remember what that means, we go back to 1 Corinthians 13 and we read all those things and we're like, oh, okay. Yeah, that's what it means. When we're doing that, the goal is that as that's occurring, there will be a building up. There will be a growing, a maturing, a coming together that takes place. So that people that didn't get along before, now all of a sudden, they don't just get along. They get along well. There is an incredible relationship that can occur because of the love that brings us together. We struggle with the first part of that, don't we? Where it says, but speaking the truth, what does it say? In love. Is that one we struggle with? I can't tell you how many times I hear people say this. Maybe I've said this before in the past myself. I don't do it anymore. But maybe I hear people saying, you know, I was just telling the truth. I was just telling the truth. Is that all that counts? Telling the truth in love. That's what's important. And that's where the struggle comes. Because telling the truth in love says, and said, I need to talk to someone, I need to explain something to them. Maybe it's a correction, maybe it's a challenge, maybe, you know, whatever it is. But I know ahead of time, my goal in this is to build them up. I want them to be built up. Why do I want them to be built up? Okay, right, because we should love them, right? But why do I want this person to be built up? Why do I want Stan to be built up? I want him to be like Christ. We're all one body. We're together. So as Stan goes, so goes me, and so goes you. We're all in this together. And so the love is actually for our, when I'm loving someone else, I'm benefiting myself and I'm benefiting you, right? Maybe if we thought about that more, it would be a little different, right? Because we tend to, in America, we tend to think, it's just my own way. It's my life. And I'm not necessarily responsible for, the other people and their walk with Christ. I'm just kind of responsible for my own. Well, that's just not true, is it? We have to not allow the enemy to deceive us into thinking, as Paul talked a lot about the very first night we talked, we cannot allow the enemy to let us think that we should be somehow separated and that that's okay. Because separation means I'm being hurt and everybody else is being hurt. And then the last one, Michelle. We walk in love. We imitate what God did the way that He did. What was the way He did it? Laid His life down, sacrificed, gave Himself up as an offering. And here's the cool part. Sometimes we miss these words when we read verses like this. As a fragrant aroma. It was a fragrant aroma to God. What does that mean? It was pleasing. So in other words, Jesus' sacrifice was pleasing to God. We all want to please God, don't we? And Paul is giving us a way to tell us, here's how you can please God. You love someone who's difficult to love. You make a sacrifice to love someone who's difficult to love in the body. And it's like an aroma, a pleasing aroma that goes up to God. That's pretty good motivation, isn't it? But we probably don't like to think about that a lot, do we? We get in a situation, it's like, ugh, I'm just not talking to that person. I'm just going to walk this way, And we're not thinking. But these kind of verses need to help our thinking to get back on track. Paul has a lot to say about this, and time's going. Forgive me, we're not going to read the Thessalonians verses, but I want to challenge you to read those on your own. The things that Paul has to say about love in 1 Thessalonians are amazing. They're amazing because he sees the Thessalonian church and he sees you guys are doing it right. Your love is evident to everyone. And it's being talked about amongst the churches. And he's praising them for it. And he's thanking God for their love, for the way that they love each other. And then you would think he might say, so you guys are just so wonderful and praise God and that's it. But he doesn't say that. Instead, he says, I pray that you will abound more and more in love. Meaning that when we do good in loving each other, it can be more, right? Would you say that when you first became a Christian, it was more difficult to love people? Would you say that, how many of you have been Christian for more than 20 years? Raise your hand. I know. That's why I got the second question for you, Don. Okay. Okay. A number of you have been Christians for more than 20 years. Is it easier now? Do you understand more the benefit now in loving? Right? Because over time you've grown. You've gotten better at it. It's something that as we practice it, we get better at over time. And Paul would be telling us, wherever you are right now, because each one of us are in different places, wherever we are, let's keep getting better. So whatever our thoughts are about love before we walk in the room tonight, let's make sure we walk out of the room tonight with more understanding, more of a desire, more of a burden to love our brothers and sisters. So Paul has a lot to say. Let's look at Philemon. Oh, I'm sorry. We got to do one before that. This one I can't skip. Who has the Titus 2:2? This one's for Paul. Sorry, I just couldn't help that one. Now, think about this, though. Guys, okay, we have to admit, it's probably more difficult for us to do some of the things that are really considered true love than the gals. And the older we get more stuck in our ways, and we think, you know, I've learned what I'm going to learn, and I've, you know, I just am what I am, right? But Paul is talking here in his letter to Titus, and he's saying, he's throwing the challenge out there to older men. He's saying, older men, you should be sound in love. The older men should be the ones who are leading the way, showing the younger men what true love is. In the church. Guys, I just think that's an awesome challenge for us. That we got to just take it on and say, Lord, okay, we're going to do it. We need help. We need practice, but we're going to do it. And then Paul writes a letter to Philemon, his friend, who was the owner of a slave named Onesimus, right? And Onesimus had left, and Paul had ministered in Onesimus' life, and he's sending him back. And so Paul is going to talk to Philemon. Look at the way love is involved here. Whoever has that one. Yeah, thanks, Tony. In this verse, we learn from Paul a little bit about how to love. Allow yourself to think about this if you didn't catch it first time through. Paul is a spiritual authority in Onesimus or in Philemon's life, right? And he's saying, because he wants him to welcome Onesimus back, even though he was a runaway slave. He's saying, I really could do what? I could order you to do this. But I think Paul is understanding that that's not the best way. Because it's not really showing love. And so he's saying, I'm going to appeal to you. I know who you are. You're my friend. I've seen you over the years. I've seen you, and the love that you have for people is evident. So I'm asking. I wonder how many times I've dealt with the kids where I've just said, you know what, you're going to do this. I'm the father. I have the authority, right? maybe this is teaching me, there's a better way. To ask, to appeal, instead of coming down. Do you see how just in this one passage, it's giving us some insight into what love really is and how it plays itself out? Do you think that Philemon had a better opportunity to respond if Paul just went to him and said, Philemon, you're going to do this, versus the way he did it with the appeal? Which way is he better likely to respond? Yeah. Wouldn't we all like that? I mean, none of us like to be bossed around. So, I mean, it should be like common sense to us. We should be looking at this and going, yeah, of course. But yet, this is another one of those areas where we struggle with loving. Well, there's lots of verses we could go through. Look at all the verses from Hebrews and James and Peter. You know, I want you to see that, you know, the message is consistent all the way through the New Testament. It's consistent. That this is the most important thing for us to be focusing on, is loving God and loving each other. It should be a burden. It should be something that's driving us. Peter talks about it as that we should fervently love one another from the heart. He uses the word fervent. What does that mean to you when you hear the word fervent? Intense, zealous. It's not just like some little thing you just kind of like, you know, accidentally fall into, right? It's a pursuit. It's something you go after. Huh? It's deliberate. When we come on Sunday morning, this is just something to think about. When we come on Sunday morning, what if we got up Sunday and we were praying before we came here and we said, Lord, I want you to show me how I can love someone there today. Put someone in my path that I can love, that I can build up. Can you imagine what it would be like if we came to church every Sunday and everybody was coming with that same mindset? Or even the, forget about just Sunday, all the times we get together, right? Things might change. Things might be different. Well, let's close. I'm sorry, those of you who are getting excited about reading, you had to skip a lot. We're going to move by going to 1 John. 1 John, who has 1 John 4? 7 through 12. Okay, go ahead, Dana. It's a sign, isn't it? It's a sign that we belong to God. It's a sign that we're a true believer. That we are committed to loving. We're committed to it. And there's your word, Larry, from last week. Did you catch that? We also ought to love one another because of the fact that God loved us. We didn't deserve to be loved. Right? If we're honest with this, we would come to that conclusion, wouldn't we? We did not deserve God's love. And so our love for other people should not be on the basis of what? Their love for us or their deserve, whatever we think is deserving. It shouldn't be conditional. It should be something that just comes out of God's love for us, and so we do it. The consequences, if we don't, are severe. they're severe. Whoever has the Revelation 2 passage, this will be our last one we read tonight. Who's got that one? Before she starts reading, this is Jesus speaking words through the Apostle John, a letter that he's writing to a church that is where? Some of you know. Ephesus, okay? Go ahead. That's a really sobering letter. Because if you go back through and read that letter to the church at Ephesus, they were praised because from a doctrinal and theological perspective, they had it all down. And they weren't allowing false teachers in. But Jesus is saying, you've left your first love. Probably meaning that their relationship with him was lacking, but I think it also meant that their relationship with each other was lacking and love wasn't being shown. Because notice what he says. What are they supposed to repent of? Yeah. And then they're supposed to do something, right? Do the deeds, right? Do the works. In other words, the works of love. The actual working out, living love is what needs to take place. Repenting of the sin of not loving people. And the consequences are dire, right? Or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of the place. You will no longer have the testimony in this world. So I want us to just take the last few minutes, and I'm going to ask you to do something very practical. We could have read all these verses if we had had the time, and I would encourage you, especially if the burden is not being felt, especially if the weight, the sense of obligation to love more than you have, is not being felt, to go back through and read them again. Read all those passages. Write down what you see is being told about love in each one of those passages and ask the Lord to show you and to give it to you. But want to get a little practical, meaning I want you to take a couple minutes right now, and I've given you space on the bottom of that page. I want you to just list a few things, as many as you can think of in a couple minutes. How can you love your brothers and sisters in the body? It's very simple. Just write out as many ideas as you can, and we'll take about 2 or 3 minutes. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, ultimately you're right. It shouldn't be something that is burdensome to us to love someone. It shouldn't be burdensome to us, but we should feel the weight of responsibility that we need to act in love towards that person. Yeah. Good observation. Okay, just take a couple minutes. Okay, I know I could let you go on all night, and you could probably keep filling, you know, multiple pages, right? Lots of ideas. I just want to take a couple minutes and just hear some of them. Some of you will, you know, because maybe sometimes our struggle in loving is that we're just not sure how. How can we do it? And so as you're listening, maybe you're going to get an idea from some of the things that are shared. Okay, a couple of them. Larry. Okay, such as. Good. Very simple, but helpful nonetheless, right? Okay. Yep. Richard.
Getting out of our comfort zone.
Yeah. Sometimes meeting a need is stopping us from our plan, right? Our agenda. But we need to be on the lookout for those things, right? Yeah. Okay. Yeah, Dana. So what Dana said was that when someone is telling you something that's important or just sharing something, to listen to them. Make sure you're really listening to what they have to say. We can all understand that, can't we? Who likes it when you're talking to somebody, sharing something that's important to you, and it's like you know they're not even listening, right? That really is, it's difficult to handle, right? So, but on the other hand, the flip side, when somebody really is listening, it means a lot, doesn't it? What does it show? It shows love, right? It shows care. Yeah, good. Okay. Yeah, brother. Well, it is serious, but if we really understand the things that God's telling us, we know we are called to love and respect that man, right? And pray for him, right? So that's how we could respond to that, right? You said you were talking about praying for others in the church who, you know, said something you might disagree with. We do the same thing with our political leaders, too. Good. Okay. Okay. Yeah. Good. Good. Talking to someone else that maybe you wouldn't even normally talk to, or yeah. Great. And that's wonderful because we're all part of the same family, right? So we should be able to do that, even though it might be difficult. Good. Okay. A couple more. Asking for help, yeah. What'd you say? Acts of service. Okay, Frank? Yeah. Phone calls are always good. Great, great. You know, it sounds like that's kind of obvious, you know, like, okay, that's a good thing to do. But, I mean, think about that. And think about why that works. If we're having a relationship issue with someone, and we're going to the Lord with it, He's the one that can actually help and do something about it, right? And as we commune with Him, we become more closer to Him and His mind and His thinking, and probably we're more likely to have a proper perspective in looking at that person, right? So, yeah, that's a great, great suggestion, okay? Two brothers over here, yeah. Yeah, that's great, Bill. And you know what? That takes effort to do that, doesn't it? And that takes sacrifice because you got to do something you don't want to do a lot of the times. Yeah, okay, brother. I'm sorry, I didn't quite hear you. To relieve you of the obligation to love? I don't think, according to what we've read tonight, I don't think we have that liberty to do that. I think that there are, as you're saying, there are difficult times when we have serious relationship problems, and I think the Lord wants us, as much as we're able, to find a way to reconcile those problems. And it might involve a lot of things. It certainly involves prayer. It might involve bringing another brother or sister involved to help to work through those things. But, you know, as I'm viewing what we just read, I don't think we have the liberty to say, Lord, you know, get me off the hook from having to love this person. I think that He, like He said to the Apostle Paul, a lot of times He's telling us, my grace is sufficient. And so, you know, that's the way I'm reading the Scriptures here. Yeah, Paul.
Yeah. Love also confronts, exhorts, admonishes, chastises, disciplines as well. When someone will live in ongoing sin, that's still love.
Right. It's in love. It's speaking that truth in love. It's not out of anger or something else like that. Yeah. That's where we live, though. That's good observation. Okay, one more. You know, that's great, Lori. That is such a great perspective, because you're right. A lot of times when someone's difficult to love, we're focusing on they're the problem, when the reality is the Lord might be trying to show us we got the problems, we got issues. And in fact, next week, Alex is going to take that further. His topic is the hindrances, right? Hindrances to loving one another. What are the things that get in the way? And so next week's going to be great, because, you know, we're all going to go away this week and we're going to try to love each other more, and we're going to fail, and we're going to come back and Alex is going to tell us what we did wrong. Okay? So I want to share one thing, just because this is something that was so meaningful to me. Most of you know I was in the hospital last year, and never been in the hospital before, almost died, was in there for a month. And it was so difficult. And, you know, every single day was difficult because of the pain, because of losing all of this functionality that I've still, some of it I haven't gotten back. and maybe never will. And this is my bag of love right here that came from all of you. There were so many cards that you all sent because of the situation. Many of you weren't able to come and see me when I was in the hospital. But I had all those cards, and Susan will tell you, there were so many times when I was discouraged and I just didn't know where this whole thing was going. And she would say, "Should I open a card?" And I'd say, "Yeah, let's have you." And she would read them. I couldn't read them at the time. And so she would open the cards and read a couple of them, and she could only get through a couple of them because she was in tears. And everything changed. It was like my whole mindset completely changed because of the encouragement and the building up that was given to me by your love. I have never seen anything like it. Not just these cards, but those of you, you mentioned the Caring Bridge. Those of you that wrote on the Caring Bridge, you know, you might have thought, "Oh, I just wrote this little thing. It's not that big of a deal." To me, it was my life. And I was blown away at how much of an impact that made on me. And I would say to you and to myself, you know what? There are tremendous opportunities for us to love each other, to build each other up. There are, you know, if we every week that we're sharing prayer requests, there are people who are sick. There are people who are discouraged. There's people who just need someone to pick them up. And they're part of the body. And when we pick them up, we're picking ourselves up too. So I say this to you because, you know, first and foremost, I want to thank you. The way you displayed love to me, saved me. It saved me. And I know that that's the way God works in all of us. And so I'd like you, I'm going to pray and we're going to go out for ice cream, right? We got ice cream out there. Here's what I'd like to ask you to do while you're out there. Find someone who's not your spouse or your sister or your daughter or son or whatever and tell them about one time when someone showed love to you when it blew you away. And what it did for you. Okay? Can you do that? All right. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are just so grateful for the truth that we have read over and over and over tonight. We're grateful for the truth that tells us that you were the first one to love. You loved us. You loved us and we didn't deserve it, Lord. And I just, every day, just can't believe that you put up with me and with my brothers and sisters here. You continually are examples to us of unconditional love, really showing us what this life is all about. Lord, we want to experience the joy of being in your will when it comes to loving one another. We want to experience the blessing of seeing the body of which we're a part built up with this love. We want to be able to see the fruit, Lord, of people coming to know you, giving their lives to you, because they have come and they have seen us loving the way you've loved us. And they want to be a part of that. Lord, if there's anything that this church becomes known for, Lord, please be it that we are a church that loves each other and loves you. Lord, I just pray now for our time that we're going to have on the patio. Lord, I don't know what kind of conversations might take place, but maybe there's someone who needs to be encouraged here tonight. Someone needs to be lifted up. Someone who maybe just needs to hear that love is going on. Lord, I pray that you would direct the conversations, that your Spirit would work in each one of our hearts, and that you would be magnified, you would be lifted up, you would be glorified. Because we know that love only takes place because you loved us first. I thank you for my brothers and sisters here, Lord, and for our time together, and we hope that it was pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.